Ready, let's go. Okay, we are on Bitacha number 3. Hello, everybody. Welcome. Oh, so nice to see your faces. Okay, let's do a short review of last time. Again, so where we started. And again, we're just going to do this review every time, I think. But again, Bitacha has like a principle, an attitude. And then last time we started going a little bit more into it. And this week, obviously, we're going to get even more into it, right? So the one principle, the basic principle of Bitacha is this. Right now, here, where I am right now, there is work for me to do that Hashem is interested in. Okay, that's like Rav Leuchter's baseline, again, from, I guess, the Chovos HaLevavos, the baseline of what the belief in Bitachon actually means. What is that? The attitude that it requires from us, like, what do we have to think to make this true, is that I value the work more than I value whatever it is, the thing that I want at the end of the day, right? Like, so if I want something, it's that I'm not focusing in the future on that thing that I want. I'm focusing right now on the work that I need to do, and that has to be, like, the shift in our, like, mental attitude towards that. Okay, so last time we looked at the three phases of the different, not phases, the three kinds of other things that we sometimes rely on instead of, again, relying, instead of having this hashkafa, so to speak, of bitachon, or this koach nafshi of bitachon. Instead, sometimes we rely, right? We said we rely on internal things, external things, and social things, right? We rely on like internal things like our own intelligence, our own strategies, our own like control God complexes. We rely on external things like money or, you know, social status or stuff to get what we want. Or we rely on like the social world, right? The flattery and the like ingratiation with people of power, et cetera, et cetera. Which we said like that one was the most common and the most, I don't know, like what's the word for it? Pernicious, basically, of the three. Okay. We also last time spoke a little bit about, fascinatingly, the one place in the Torah where bitachon is like a requirement. Right, which is going out to war. That's what we talked about, right? And again, Rav Leuchter had like another few classes that were just for whatever reason in like a different order. So I'm like working through them, and once I have enough, then I do this. That's like kind of my system. So it's usually like two or three at a time, and then we'll do one of these. So he went back to the war thing, and I just wanted to go back there again because it's really fascinating. Also, frankly, I'm totally biased because I find this stuff generally extremely fascinating, like anything about war. And I was like a war general in a past life, so I got to do what I can in this life. And here's something that I could do. So I love this piece of Kitese in Devarim. So again, fascinatingly, if you look at war again, right, we're like, where it's a deoraisa. It's not a deoraisa to have bitachon, right? Because you can't require people to have bitachon. So it's a deoraisa that if you do have bitachon, you fight. And if you don't have bitachon, you leave. Right? That's part of this mitzvah. It's not like chaval, you don't have bitachon, I guess you have to step out. Like it's bidyeved, you're not able to do the mitzvah. Part of the mitzvah is that if you don't have that bitachon in war, you don't join the war. And there are three people who we tell them, we don't care what you think about yourself, we know that you don't have bitachon. Because you can't. And looking a little bit closer at that, again, gives us like a hint as we're trying to build here. Again, the koach nafshi within ourselves, we're trying to understand we're trying to build the understanding and like the internal, like koach, right? The internal strength of character strength of faith, basically, of bitachon, reliance on God. So three people can't. We tell them, we don't care what you think about yourself, you got to leave because you definitely don't have bitachon, basically, here, so to speak. And who are those people? Again, the people who had the wives, who planted the vineyards, who have a new house. Right, people who are, what do those things do to somebody in war? What would we call them? It's a little bit of a setup. It's like kind of good, right? I don't know if I would be able to like answer that if I didn't know what was in my own head. Right? They're massive distractions, right? They're distractions in war because they pull people back into their physical lives. So the Rambam talks in Hilchos Melachim, okay, like the halachos of battle, basically, at some point, he talks about war as part of the Hilchos Melachim, and he says that, like, when you're in battle, you have to forget about your wife and your children and your whole life, basically, which is, like, not a comfortable or, like, popular thing to say to people, I'm sure, right? This isn't going to be, like, up there in the most, like, famous and, like, well-liked, where no one's going to have this, like, on a placard on their dining room wall, right? Like, you're not going to see this anywhere, right? But that's what you have to do. You have to be able to detach. Because part of bitachon, and again, it's weird, and it's a little creepy, and it's a little scary, and we're still going to go there, right? We're not going to pretend that we're there. We're not there yet, but we got to look at it. We got to let ourselves look at it, which is that bitachon in a certain way, a baal bitachon is detached in a certain way from the physical world, from their own physical world. And that's like a little unnerving, and it's also a little awesome. Because it's not that they're detached and they just don't care and they're like ascetics who like don't eat and live
Wait,
in a
could you
cave
say that
somewhere.
again?
Yeah. It's that, right? You see that in the time of war, people who like necessarily are too attached to their lives because they have something pulling them back, we say to them, basically, you can't have full bitachon in this war. You can't be who you need to be in this war. You got to go home. And anyone else who's just afraid or wants to go home for any other reason also goes home. But we send them home. So the only people who stay are the people who have the capacity to do what the Rambam says is required, which is basically detach themselves enough from their reality of their physical lives to be able to have bitachon and fight in this war, knowing that they might die, they might lose all that stuff back there. And that's got to be, like, in a way, okay. Again, none of us are pretending that we're there at all, but it's giving us the ingredients. Like, it's showing us, like, what is the recipe that makes up this koach ha-nefesh called bitachon. And again, in a way, it's detachment from our physical lives. Not leaving that a void, right? And it is attachment to something else, which is, again, like, it's kind of creepy, right? The thing that you're attached to instead is this massive inner reality that if everything that my life is built on would crumble, if I would lose everything, my wife, my children, my house, my vineyard, my everything in this war, even my life in this war, basically, right? If I would lose everything in this war when the world is certainly trying to take it from me, that's what war is. They're trying to take it all from me. They're trying to take me from it. Even should that happen, I believe that my ground basis of Avodas Hashem shifts not at all. I am still completely stable. I'm not afraid of that. I can look at that and I'm not afraid. And it leads to something called Menuchas HaNefesh, which is this massive non-fear contentment of our souls. Okay, that's where we're going here. How does it do that? What is going on? Okay, we're going to look at it a little bit today. And again, we're just piece by piece. I don't know where this is going. I haven't listened to all 67 Shirim. They were just four more added today. Or like at some point in the past week, because it was used to be 63 and now there's 67. And I'm like, yes, it's still going. Like, and we're on number like 7 or 8. Okay, so like it's going to keep going. It's going to be awesome. I don't know where it's going. Okay, I'm also nervous. I'm also on this journey with us together. But like it's geschmack. We're piecing it together. What is it? Okay, so that's where we're going today. So let's go back into the Chovos HaLevavos. I have my sefer here, but I'm going to share as we usually do. Here we go. Okay. So last time we talked about, again, people have a internal, like a rely on internal things, they learn, rely on external things, or they rely on social things instead of, again, this baseline of bitachon. So here we go. Okay. Umehen. Let me just make sure I'm in the right place. Umehen. Shabotech belokim yivienu bitchono lefano says libo me'inyanei ha'olam uliyachei levavo le'inyanei ha'avoda. That's what we just said, right? You see it, again, you see it especially in this mitzvah of the war, which hopefully we'll come back to because I love learning more about it, right? But that somebody who believes in God, someone who is a boteach, right? Not believes in, it's not belief in God, it's is a boteach, it's a character strength. Right, somebody who is this boteach belokim, yivienu bitchono lefanos es libo me'inyanei ha'olam. It allows him in a certain way to be a little bit more detached, right? To detach himself from the ways of the world, uliyachi levavo le'inyanei ha'avoda. And you replace it with something. It's not that it leaves a void in you where you're being like a fako because you're not attached to things. We're humans and we're all attached to things, but you become more attached to this inner world of avoda. And the inner world of avoda is not the same as your external world. And again, this is where I think we get confused also, because like when we think about bitachon, or when I hear people talk about bitachon, they use it in this way. And again, I wouldn't have had the guts to call this out had Rav Lichter not called it out before me, right? But the way that people talk about bitachon is this. I have so much faith that like I know what I want. I want health. I want marriage. I want children. I want parnasa. I want security. I want status. I want a job. I want something. Fill in the blank, right? And I don't want to rely on anything else for it. So I am going to force God to giving me what I want by having bitachon. We do this in tefillah too, by the way, which Rav Lichter also calls out, right? I am going to be so desperate and pleading and like desperate in tefillah and so ridiculously dependent on God that I'm going to force him into giving me what I want. That's not bitachon, right? That makes us way more. If that was true, the people who davka should go to war are the people who have the wife and the vineyard and the house, right? Because they are so attached to the world that they need to believe that God is going to come through for them. God, for sure, like, since I just got engaged and I'm not yet married, like, I'm going to have the strongest tefillah that I should survive the war. I'm going to have the strongest tefillah that my house and my vineyard are not taken away by the enemy, because, like, I need to, because it's new to me and I care about it more than anyone else, right? That's not what this is. It's not what this is. It's something else. Okay, what is it? Let's find out. V'hiya dome b'menuchas nafsho. Okay, so there's a certain peace in the heart of the Boteach Belokim. And we're going to go into that more, that inner peace. Okay? V'rachav libo, and like an expansiveness of spirit. U'miyu da'agaso, and he's less worried. Okay, so again, this like contentment, this sort of like spiritual contentment of his soul. L'inyane ulamo, l'val ha'alkimia. He's similar to the alchemist. V'hu ha'yodea l'hafech kesev l'zav. What's an alchemist? Somebody who knows mysteriously how to turn money into gold. V'ha'nechoshes. V'havdil kesef al yedei chachmo u'masa. Okay, so he basically has this like magical, slightly scientific, somehow actionable way to turn money into gold. So like, what? V'og kiavotech velokim yeshlo alav yistron ba'asar devarim. So somebody who has bitachon is similar to the alchemist in the amount of like contentment of their souls, equanimity of their soul. But he's actually better than the alchemist in 10 ways. And then the Chumash Aleph almost goes all into all those 10 ways. We're only going to get to two of them tonight. And then we have another 8. He goes on and on and on and on and on and on. On and 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 on. About this alchemist thing. Okay, so like, what? Are you kidding me? We just got into alchemy? Like, what just happened there? And then he's going to go into it. So we're going to take the Chumash Aleph seriously. Like, what are we doing, guys? What are we doing? Okay, so happily, I'm not the one who is coming up with this. Otherwise, I would have gotten stuck and closed the Chovas HaLevavos probably at this point and said, what other Sefer can I teach? That's what would have happened to me. But happily, it's not about me. It's Rav Leuchter, okay? So Rav Leuchter says this, which is genius. He said that he saw someone quoting somebody else who was like talking about alchemy at the time of the Middle Ages. And he was like, we're naive if we think that alchemy was only about turning like metals into gold. That wasn't what it was really about. That was sort of a symbolism for something bigger. And the other bigger thing is that, like, again, at the time of the Middle Ages, and it resonated with me, I was like, this is totally true, and then I'll read you something also, which is that at the times of the Middle Ages, there was this, like, hashkafa, right? And you see it in some of the philosophers who are talking around those times, but there was, like, hashkafa that everything in the world had an inherent, like, spiritual quality to it. It had, like, a spirit to it, okay? And the hashkafa that they were trying to figure out, that they were trying to like hack basically, was that if you combine different spirits in different ways, like does it create this like magical formula that then gives basically self-actualization? That's like the term we could use for it, right? It gives you gold, not in terms of like gold or just gold, but in terms of like you've hacked the spirit of life. Like this is life. This is self-actualization. This is like, you know, the spirit of like peace and wholeness. Okay. And that's what they were trying to get to. The alchemists weren't just trying to like get a bunch of gold. They were trying to like figure out the spiritual like formula of the world around them. Okay. So at this point, well, like, hold on a second. I think we're going to go first. Hold on. So fortunately, because the Lord loves you, and this kind of stuff doesn't really happen to me other than when I'm teaching Torah, but I'm reading Harry Potter to Aryeh. We just started reading, okay? And literally, like half an hour ago, I read him the paragraph where he finds Nicholas Flamel, right? Harry Potter is called, the first Harry Potter is called Harry Potter and the Sorcerer's Stone, right? The Sorcerer's Stone is all about alchemy, and it's not just about gold. It's not just about riches, right? It's about Nicholas Flamel, like he hacked life. That's the whole point. He like got eternal life, and like if he looked in the mirror of Erised, right, he would just see himself. Like he also hacked life, like the formula for wholesomeness, right? And it says this. I was literally preparing it, and then I read this paragraph, legit. This is the paragraph that they read in their, like, fake textbook. I mean, the whole thing is made up, right? But that's the paragraph that they read about Nicholas Flamel, who's the alchemist. Did all you guys read Harry Potter? Eliana's like, no. Yael says no. And Bracha says yes. Okay. Guys, I'm obsessed with Harry Potter. We could talk about it a long time. It's a fantastic book. Love it. Okay? probably in one way or another, also, like, saved my life, which I only realized, like, in the past 6 months. Okay. The ancient study... So, again, Nicholas Flamel is, like, is basically... The Sorcerer's Stone isn't the Alchemist's Stone in Harry Potter. It's, like, the main point of this first book. The ancient study of alchemy... That's what we're talking about! ...is concerned with making the Sorcerer's Stone, a legendary substance with astonishing powers. The stone will transform any metal into pure gold. That's what we just read. It also produces the elixir of life, which will make the drinker immortal. Okay, and then there have been many reports, but, like, Nicholas Flamel, who's the guy in Harry Potter or whatever, is, like, the only one who's done it, okay? But again, that's the whole point. Again, it was, like, I literally read the word alchemist. He's an alchemist. That's his profession. And he's not just trying to turn metal into gold. He's trying to turn metal into gold as a representation of having gotten it. You got life, okay? Fine. So what he's saying is that Nicholas Flamel and the other alchemist ain't got nothing on the Baal Boteach. Okay, the Baal HaBoteach is just as complacent as them, which, by the way, if this is all about money, we don't tend to describe, like, really rich people as being, like, super calm, right? We don't talk about them as being, like, all full of peace. We're like, yo, if I have $5 and you have $5 million, someone breaks into my house, I'm like, please, come on in. Take all my money. Here's all $5 of it, right? Someone breaks into Yael's house and she has $5 million, she's a lot more worried about that, right? So it's not, like, a quality of people who are rich, extremely wealthy, and have all the gold in the world that we would think that they're, like, super, like, equanimity. They have, like, a lot of equanimity, right? So, again, it's more than that. It's, like, it's that they've got, they're wholesome, they're peaceful, they got the whole thing of life. Okay, I'll stop saying that, okay? Good. So, he not only, the Baal HaBoteach not only contends with them in terms of, like, how peaceful he is, so to speak, or whatever, how whole he is, but also in 10 other ways. Okay, so let's see. And again, the point of this is not only to, like, let's go into all 10 other ways, right? But each of those ways will teach us something about bitachon. Okay, we're going to now learn, this is only an introduction, okay? And we're already going to learn 10 different, like, nuances of bitachon. So here we go. Let's go back into Chovos HaLevavos. Okay, yeah, Liana.
What are the 8 things explaining again? Sorry.
Good, so he's talking about 10 ways that the Baal HaBoteach, somebody who has this koach, is better than the alchemist, okay? We don't really know what the alchemist means, so each of these, great question, Eliane, each of these you're going to see, he's going to say the alchemist this, and the Baal HaBoteach even better than him, okay? But again, what's he comparing it to, the author of the Chovos HaLevavos, right? Rabbeinu Bechaya, he's comparing it to, like, this image of this alchemist, right? This quasi-mystical scientist who is, like, hacked life and has this, like, magical potion that makes all of life fantastic. And even him, the Baal HaBoteach is better than him in these 10 ways. Let's see what they are, okay? So here he goes. Tchilasam, the first one. Shabal HaKimia, okay, the alchemist. Tzarech lidvarim miyachadim lemelacha. So the first thing is that this alchemist, again, imagine Nicholas Flamel, me and Brachowell and Eliana, and yeah, I'll imagine this, like, mystical scientist, okay, in his lab, mixing all his potions and trying to figure it out, okay? Brachowell, we're also imagining Xenophilius Lovegood over here, right? So, again, he's, like, he's mixing all his potions, he's trying to, like, figure it out, okay? So he needs stuff. Right, he needs to, like, go out and find these different materials that he thinks, like, the spirit of them is gonna, like, magically combine and create something else. Okay, so again, he's dependent basically on other stuff. He needs stuff outside of himself. He needs to go find those things to make this magical spirit thing that's gonna give him peace. At this point, Rev Lifter says, like, we are thinking, we are, like, rolling our eyes, right? We're thinking to ourselves, like, this is so, like, arcane, right, and, like, primitive. Like, yeah, right. And he's like, no, you see this all over the place in our lives too. You see people all the time who feel like they need something else outside of themselves to give them peace. He said people, they go to meditation, they have spa days, they have yoga. You have people who, like, have to go skiing once a year for 2 weeks. And they're like, as long as I go skiing once a year for 2 weeks, then I'll be refreshed and be able to go back to my life, right? So that's the same kind of thing. We don't have to think of the alchemist as, like, some creepy, weird, like, quasi-scientist. We could, right? But also just, like, that we have that same penchant within us. We have the same thing inside of us that's trying to figure out the magical recipe that's kind of outside ourselves that we need to, like, get so that everything else works out. And he's saying, like, no, the Baal HaBoteach is, like, totally has one up on this guy. Okay? Jeff and I, for my 30th birthday, so 2 years ago, Jeff and I went to the Dominican Republic. Do you guys remember that? I don't know if I probably told you about it at the time. And there was this, like, mysterious dude there. There was like a bunch of Jews, whatever. There was like a one kosher place in this Dominican Republic resort. Okay. There's like one kosher restaurant. So all the Jews like go there every day for all our meals. It was like hilarious to like be part of this. So there was one guy who told us his name was J. Jacob. Okay. And it was certainly was not his name. And everyone else there was like making fun of him, that we all knew that it wasn't his name. And he was like someone who was literally like hiding from the world. Like he went to this resort. He went there multiple times a year. He just like was super chill, extremely extroverted, seemed to like love hanging out with everybody, and would not give anybody a shred of who he actually was. And like he basically went there to run away from his life. You know, and we're like, you must be like some famous guy or some like philanthropist or like someone who just like needs a break from like the whole world needing stuff from you when you run away to this resort. And he was like awesome, and we had no idea who he was, and it was like everybody was making fun of him for that. It's the same kind of thing, right? It's like that's the alchemy, that's like the, this is part of like his magical potion of like how to be like whole, you know. Okay, fine. V'haboteach b'Elokim, what's contrast, what can we contrast with that? Tarfo mivtach lo. Okay, anything that he needs he already has. Mikol siba misibos olam kemosha marakasiv leman hodiacha ki lo al alechem levado yichia adam vegomer ki sibos einam nivtzaros mimenu b'chol eis u'b'chol makom kasher yodata midavar. Okay, so kasher yodata midavar elio. Okay, fine. So right. So basically, it's not the same in Boteach Be'Elokim because he doesn't ever need anything. So the alchemist has his secret potion or his secret whatever or a bunch of ingredients that he's always chasing after and he needs to make himself whole. And the Boteach Be'Elokim always has everything he needs. Zehu. Period. One second. And then he gives some examples. I'm just making sure I'm not missing anything except for the examples. Okay. Good. Okay. And then he gives, like, again, a few examples from Tanakh. So this is, like, one of the main things about Bitachon, again, is that the basic assumption of Bitachon is that I have all the means at my disposal for disposing with my Avodas Hashem. A lot of times we feel a certain like pain or suffering in some way or another because we feel like we don't have what we need to do what we should be doing, to do what's expected of us, to do what we should be doing, to do what we had thought that we would or could or should be doing at any given point. And this is basically challenging that assumption. That someone who has bitachon, again, this koach that we're trying to build inside of us, you never feel like that. It never starts there. It always starts with the basic understanding and belief. That's the ground zero that we have, that we're going to keep coming back to again and again. That exactly where I am, with exactly what I have, is exactly what I need for Avodas Hashem. And that is it, period. It stops there. He talked about the stipler. He gave an example about the stipler who meant to look up his history. I don't know at what point the stipler lived, but he basically said that the stipler spent a lot of time as a young man, like starving, basically. And the stipler said about this time period in his life that like we were always so hungry that the only thing we could do was like eat another tosfos. So like we always just kept like learning more tosfos to keep our minds off of how hungry we are. So Rav Lechter's like, it's exactly kind of that. We look in on that and we're like, Nebuch, like this guy was suffering. And he's like, he was suffering, but his suffering fit exactly his Avodas Hashem. That is what created out of him who he was meant to be. Rav Lechter talks about like somebody who he knows who, it was right before Shavuos, you could tell, because he like wished everyone a good Yontif over Shavuos before like the next class. But he said that he has a friend who's like allergic to dairy. And he's like, I always feel bad for the guy. Like, well, I'm eating cheesecake. And like, he can't even touch a cheesecake, otherwise he's going to end up in the hospital. He's like, but every Shavuos night, like I'm like vegged out on the couch basically, because like we've all had a bunch of cheesecake. And he's like staying up learning like no one's business, right? So like I feel bad for him of the pieces in his abode, in his life, that I'm like, oh, chaval, it's holding you back. It's not. That's never the way that the Baal Bitachon looks at his own life. I'm assuming the Baal Bitachon doesn't look at anyone else's lives and doesn't have to like judge them, right? But like our own lives, we oftentimes look at ourselves and we're like, chaval, I'm missing something. If I had that ingredient, I would be whole. It's not true. It's never true to the Baal Bitachon. Personally, again, I was thinking about this week. I met, I'm doing this project now, whatever, in Baltimore, Bezrat Hashem. So I'm meeting a lot of people in Baltimore, and I keep having this like weird, uncanny thing. I'm just telling this to you guys because like I know you and you trust me, and I want to give you a personal example. I probably wouldn't say this like in public. I definitely would not say this in public. But I keep having this experience where I go into like Shul Rabbi's offices, and I feel extremely jealous. And like I keep coming home and trying to explain it to Jeff, who like doesn't really get it, but like I'm in their offices and I'm like, I would love this life. I want to be in an office surrounded by Sfarim, preparing Torah classes and teaching Torah classes and like leading a community and trying to figure out like what my community could do for single people and like creating programming. Like, this sounds really great. And like having a whole staff like at my disposal who does whatever I want. Like, yes, please sign me up. And like, I have no access to that. I'm like floundering around trying to create it for myself. And I leave being like jealous and being a little bit upset. Right? And like this, that's what bitachon is about. That's the koach that I'm trying to build inside of me is like, no, it's not like if I had those ingredients, then I would be doing so much better of a job. God, why'd you do this to me? That's not what this is. This is Chana in my life, being a woman with children, with Orthodox Judaism and all the constraints that our society in 21st century has. Like, that is my recipe. That is my recipe. I have the recipe. I just need to figure it out. What's my Avodas Hashem asking of me, therefore, given these ingredients that I have? Okay, questions before we move on to the second one?
I have a question.
Yeah.
It's not like on that specific part, but is this something I want clarity on? Because I know Rav Lechter always talks about like Hashem being interested in where you are now. I don't think I really understand like fully what that means.
I think that's similar to here. It is like a very similar like ground, you know, on the ground. I think what he means by that is again the same thing that he's talking about here, which is that it's this assumption that no matter where I am and no matter how I got here, right, whether or not it's from my own sins and my own mistakes, or whether or not it's from like something in society happening or something in my, you know, my backyard or my family or whatever happening, no matter where I am at that point, God wants me to make the choices with the ingredients that he gave me in my own life. And like, that's what God is interested in, is like the Avodas Hashem, meaning the work, the real work that I do given wherever it is that I'm starting. I learned this, yeah, like very starkly, I think, when he was talking about Chaim Walder. He has like a series. I'm not sure if I spoke about it. I think I've been speaking about it like in bits and pieces. But like Rav Leuchter was very upset after Chaim Walder's suicide that he felt like the world was asking the wrong question about that. They were kind of saying like, did we do the right thing? Because like, look how much pressure we put on him that like he committed suicide. And he was like, that's not the point. Like, the point is that there's never a point. There's never a point for anybody at which Avodas Hashem isn't still apparent. So like in Rav Lechter, what that taught me is like in Rav Lechter's world, like he was totally not surprised or thrown off that something like the Chaim Walder situation could happen, and that Chaim Walder facing prison and like shame for the rest of his life, in Rav Lechter's view, he still 100% had Avodas Hashem laid out in front of him as much as anyone else. His Avodas Hashem is just as interesting to God, basically, as long as he's trying to figure out what to do in his Avodas Hashem, right? As long as he is taking Avodas Hashem seriously, his Avodas Hashem is just as legitimate as the biggest tzaddik's Avodas Hashem. Just because you made a bunch of mistakes and you did a bunch of bad, evil things, and you're now facing a life that is going to be hell for the rest of you living it, doesn't mean that you check out of Avodas Hashem. That's what he was really upset about. He's like, you can't check out of Avodas Hashem. It's going to start at a weird place, but it still starts. You never get a pass. Does that kind of make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And if not totally, like let's continue. But you'll see the undertones of that, because he does that. He says that all the time. And that's like the basis here too. Okay, Hashini, the second. Kibal HaKimia, so the alchemist. Again, what's the second comparison? So let's just review for 1 second. The principle, again, that comes out of the first one, and then we're going to do the second one, and then we're stopping for today, is that what I have is what I need for my Avodas Hashem, right? What I already have is what I already need for what God wants for me. And right, that's related to what we were talking about. What I have is what I need for my Avodas Hashem. And if I don't feel like I have what I need, then actually my misunderstanding isn't about whether or not I have what I need. It's about what my Avodas Hashem is.
One second, how's that different than the first one?
No, that is the first one. I was just summarizing the first one.
Oh, okay.
So good question. That means you're super following, Brecha. That's well done. Okay, good.
I don't know what you said. I'm like, okay, good. That means I understand the first one.
Didn't we just say that? Okay, good. So the second you're going to see, I hope it's going to feel different. It's a little bit more of like a feeling, Okay, here we go. Hasheni ki bal hakimia tzarich lemaasim u'melachos lo yishalim lo chefzo zulasam. He has to do all sorts of things that he's never going to be successful, basically, without doing all these things. And v'afshar shiyimisuhu reichem v'ashnam im hasmadas ha'avoda v'orech hayagia b'ham laila v'yomam. And basically, the things that he's doing themselves could harm him. It could poison him. It could kill him. Okay, and again, those of us who understand Harry Potter, right? This is like Xenophilius love good all over again, right? Like the things that you're, the experiments that he's delving into themselves could be harmful for him. Again, so like if you're going to the Dominican Republic, you know, to go on a vacation, you could break your leg or you could get a concussion doing like rock climbing or whatever, right? So again, like the things that you're doing themselves to bring shlemus from the outside world, they could harm you. There's no assurance that they won't. Versus, Haboteach bekel bebatacha mehapigayim veliba batuach mimotze haros v'chol asher yevu me'is elokim yiyelo sason l'simcha. He doesn't care. It doesn't matter to him what happens. It can go one way. It can go the other way. He has just as much menuchas and nefesh. There it is again. But here it's not even only menuchas and nefesh. It's sason and simcha. He's just as happy. V'tarfo ba elav v'menucha v'hashket v'shalva k'mo shekasu. Okay, so again, he meets it all basically with the same, like, equanimity. It's a good word, I guess. The same contentment, sason v'simcha. Because he isn't set on what he needs, right? He isn't trying to compel God to give him the thing that he's obsessed with. Because we know that that doesn't create menuchas nefesh, right? If we keep trying to get God to give us the ingredients or the things that we think that we need for our lives, it doesn't create this feeling at all. This is like the litmus test of bitachon. Is like someone who was a real Baal HaBoteach is like super peaceful and like equanimous no matter what happens, because he's never thrown off. Every time he gets thrown by something, it goes smack back to ground zero, which is right now in where I am with what I have. I have what I need in order to do my avodas Hashem, and Hashem's interested in it no matter what happens. So anything else in his world could be haywire, and he goes smack back there and he stands straight on the floor. Rav Leuchter kept saying in this Vod, which is like a beautiful way of putting it, even though he's like Swiss German, I'm like, how do you like, it's a good like term. He said his life and his Avodas Hashem fits snugly. That's what he kept saying. His life and his Avodas Hashem fits very snugly, right? That is the basic belief of the Boteach, of somebody who has faith, of someone who, again, who has faith, right? Someone who has this character strength, the Koach HaNefesh of being a Boteach, Belokim, Boteach Bashem, is that their life as it is and their Avodas Hashem as they know it is always fit. There's never any incongruence there. There's never any dissonance. And that leads to a certain sason v'simcha, enjoyment in a certain way. Not because it isn't work, it's always work, but the work always fits exactly where you need to be. Okay, so again, let's backpedal and review. And then questions, right? We talked about last time the three things that we rely on instead of relying on Hashem. And now we're saying, like, listen, in a certain way about this menuchas ha-nefesh piece, about this certain equanimity piece, like, we're on par with the alchemist who literally has the secret potion for life, so to speak, this magical secret potion for life. A Baal HaBoteach is on the same par and actually is better. And here's all the ways that it's better, right? It's better because they don't need anything from the outside, meaning anything that I need for my Avodas Hashem, I already have. That's a given. It's a given part of my structure of belief if I'm a Baal HaBoteach. And the second is that I am always, no matter what happens to me, I'm never thrown. I can always do my work happily because I know it's the work that's meant for me in my life. Because whatever my life is, I know that my Metzias, my current reality, and my Avodas Hashem fit. There can't ever be any dissonance, no matter what. No matter what changes, no matter if stuff in the outside changes, no matter if my choices change something, if someone else's choices change something for me, doesn't matter. The reality that I have always fits exactly snugly with my Avodas Hashem. Okay, next week we'll move on and again, keep piecing together what Bitachon is based on these this like theoretical comparison, so to speak, to the alchemist.